Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration today is Psalm 32, verses 1 through 7. I think this is the first time that I've ever proclaimed or taught on the psalm. It really is an understanding of realized salvation. The gospel stories and the Old Testament reading right now took us back to the origin, the beginning, where it all began. You've heard me preach on that text, the Genesis text, and the concepts that are laid down there. Because if you don't get the beginning of the book right, you surely will never get the end of the book right. You'll never understand what lies in between. So there's clearly a salvation story that is written there, how it began. And in that concept of the fall, Paul then in the epistle is writing that through the one man, sin came into the world. But by the one man, the last Adam, all will be made righteous. He has provided salvation for the whole world. That's the concept. And it really began at the beginning of that creation and at the beginning of the fall when God addressed Satan, Genesis 3:15. As it says on the bulletin of our today, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. That's where it all began. And you'll notice the text today in Psalm 32, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. Verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Whenever we see, like the Beatitudes of the Gospel, whenever we see this term, blessed are you, that is already referring to somebody who has been saved by grace through faith. Blessed are you. It's not setting a set of virtues to be practiced to please God and come into favor with him. It's already in the title, blessed, again, is the full encapsulation of the grace that you have received as a believer and are walking in through faith. The first part of this, blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Again, that's grace. It takes us back to our Genesis account. And in verse 21 of that text, it says that God made coats of skin for them and covered them. Right from the beginning, God had already promised and put into effect to redeem all humanity. When he covered and clothed Adam and Eve in those skins, he was effectually covering all of humanity that would come. His grace was applied. They did nothing to deserve it. But he slew the animal, he shed the blood, which was to point to the fulfillment of the coming Christ, the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, whose blood would pay for our sins. He covered them with an adequate covering until the day of redemption should come in its fullness in Christ. They were covered. Those coats of skin were a type ever pointing. And it included not only all of the children of Israel, through whom where the psalmist is addressing, but all the Gentile nations as well. In fact, every day, everybody, from the day of that fall, God had made a provision for salvation. God's word spoke in sundry times and in different ways, but his word was there to convict. And how do we know that? This is why it's important. We need to understand that God's salvation was provided for right there on that day for everyone. But how did they hear the gospel, or how could they be convicted by the word of God? Well, it's a difficult study in itself, which most theologians have struggled with over time. But let me propose this. Paul, in the book of Romans, talking about the creation when God had created it, it says that his Godhead, his power, his might is evident on the things that were created. And that man is without excuse because it's evident to him. God has made it known to him. So the natural creation is a testimony to a creator God. And the very nature, the way things work, will convict us if we're living our lifestyle in obedience to nature, or we're contrary to nature's God. Every heart that recognizes that transgression and turns to God and seeks his face, I believe God draws near to him, always. Why? Because the promise of covering was in that lamb that he covered Adam and Eve with at the very beginning. Again, it wouldn't be fully realized. Here's the thing. It wouldn't be fully realized until Christ made that sacrificial offering. That's why I'm talking tonight about realized salvation. There is the promise he made in Genesis 3:15. I'm going to send that one through. The promise is made. The promise is made for everybody. But God tells us here in the text of the psalmist, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That day he forgave Adam and Eve, whose sin is covered. And when he slew that blood and that animal and he put those clothes on them, their sin was covered. They believed God was going to redeem them. And I know that Eve believed, because when she heard him say that, one was going to come through her seed that would crush his head for what he did. The first one, when he had Cain, she exclaimed, "The Lord has given me that one. The Savior is already here." And it turned out Cain wasn't the one. But she believed the promise. She had biblical faith. And I believe Adam walked in that faith as well. He trusted and he knew God had forgiven him and promised to fully restore them once again. So again, the blessed state that our psalmist is talking about, or our Lord talks about in the Beatitudes, the blessed state is that you've already been saved by grace. You've already been saved by grace through faith. Again, the Exodus was a great illustration of that. Everybody that came out of that oppressive nation, Pharaoh, a type of Satan who held the people of God into bondage, terrible, cruel bondage. And when God heard the prayers and the cries of his people, he sent forth a Savior, Moses, to lead them out. And every man, woman, and child was saved by the grace of God, based on the promise not only of Genesis 3:15, but the renewal of that promise in Abraham. Everybody that came out of Egypt was saved by his grace. They had the responsibility to abide in that faith, in that promise of salvation that was extended to them in that day. And many of them did not continue in that faith. And God said, they are stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and their hearts are always going astray. And I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. But to those who did continue to abide in that faith promise of salvation, they are in the presence of the Lord. And of course, when God makes that great salvation work in our life, as the psalmist says, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Why is that? Again, it's part of the new covenant. In that day, it's not going to be like the old covenant with the law written on stone and stony hearts, even as our confession and our liturgy says to us, I'm going to take that heart of stone out of you. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to write my laws on your heart. Again, when that work of grace is complete, guess what? There is no deceit found in your heart. Oh, that doesn't mean that you can't, in time of temptation, lie or fall into deceit or deceitful ways. You can. But God is faithful. He will continue by his Spirit and his Word to call you to repentance. But he does a new work in you. You are a new creation. There's no deceit there. Why? because that work that's done in you is holy, because the Holy Spirit is the author of that work in you. God's word is holy that sanctifies you. His blood is holy that sanctifies you. And his spirit is holy that sanctifies you. You are a new creature. Look at verse 3 in Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You see, even after grace is extended to us, any of you ever backslide a little bit in your Christian faith? Any of you ever get caught up in some sin and you know it's sin and you know it's not faithful to your faith or to the Lord, but it was such a terribly strong temptation, maybe even like David and Bathsheba or whatever it could be, or any time that we backslide and we go into that period of time, he says, I kept silent. First thing that happens when we come into that state of unrepentance and backsliding into sin is we become silent in our prayers. Isn't that amazing? That's the first thing that seems to go away is our prayer life. And look at that. It says, and my bones grew old through the groaning all day long. Why your bones grow old? Well, the Proverbs tells us very clearly, a joyful heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Why do sickness come sometimes into many's lives? Because they're far from the Lord. His hand is upon them. It's heavy, and it affects their body. It affects their health. It's an outcome of that. And he says, you turned, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. It was a waterless land. No, that's exactly what happens when we backslide. We feel that pain. We feel that struggle with God. And it's really God. When I kept silent, I didn't confess. My bones grew old. But this heaviness that's on you, what is that? That's a very instrument that God has placed in you at your creation. It's called the conscience. You ever feel that conscience getting heavy and really weighed down? It brings in an awareness of your sin. It just becomes overwhelming sometimes. It brings anxiety. It brings depression. It brings us into the lowest parts of our life sometimes. It's an awareness of sin. And I want to talk about this because verse 5 talks about that when our conscience, finally God begins to get of our attention. Verse 5 says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. In the text, and I'm sorry, I forgot up in the first one because it was an important point. Selah is in a pause mark or a contemplation mark, a pause, an interlude, because these used to be played in the temple, and it was a time where you just kind of quiet, almost like in our liturgy where I make the statement, then all of a sudden it says, here calls for silence. We could take that out, silence, for just put Selah. It's a time to think and contemplate what's being said to us. So when we think about that, you know, blessed is the man, going back a little bit and covering that, blessed is the man whose sins are covered. We need to pause and think about that. That blessed state that we're in. And here too, when we hear we kept silent, our bones are growing old and groaning. His hand is heavy upon you. It's like the drought of summer. Selah. Stop and think about that. Let your life reflect on where you are. Because it's really like God coming to Adam in the garden today. And when he heard him, he was afraid and he hid. And God said to Adam, Adam, where are you? Did God not know where Adam was? Cowering and shaking and all of them in the bush? Of course he did. Why was he asking that question? Because he wanted Adam to know where Adam was. And it wasn't in a good place. Selah. Contemplate on that. Stop and meditate on that place that you're at in life. When that conscience is heavy upon you and you're aware of your sin. But then also, when you acknowledge your sin to God, you don't hide your sin. You confess your transgression to the Lord and he forgave the iniquity of your sin. Stop and pause about that as well. The grace is in that understanding. No matter what you've done, as Jesus said, there's no sin committed under heaven against the Son of Man that will not be forgiven. Sometimes we think that sin is too great. I've gone too far. God will never accept me again. That is just not true. That blood cleansed every sin. And to those who will seek his face, those who will confess their sins and return to the Lord, he will forgive them. In fact, again, it's a part of our liturgical work. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Two of the greatest illustrations probably about this struggle, about having the grace of God, the call of God in your life, having walked with the Savior, and then all of a sudden a temptation will come in. You've already been called out. It was like the 12 apostles. They all had already been ordained, called out by God, walked in the grace and the presence of Christ, sat under his word, enjoyed the taste of the Spirit, and yet Judas betrayed him. And Peter denied him. There's an illustration of one that they both had the opportunity and they heard the word, they had the grace in their life, but they responded to it completely different. Peter, even though it was great transgression, he knew the mercy of Jesus. He knew the forgiveness of his God, and he returned to him, trusting. He never stopped following him, but Judas not so. He too had the conviction of conscience, even as Peter did, and it was great. But he didn't return to the Lord. He didn't trust. He was not assured of that salvation, but it was there. But he despised that knowledge. He rejected that Jesus would forgive him and God would forgive him. And he went and hung himself. And it's the only name, by the way, that is clearly written in Scripture that says that he is called the son of hell, the son of perdition. His state was secured. But what does our psalm tell us? First of all, we'll know that confession here is a form of prayer. Look at verse 6 and 7 of our psalm tonight. And let's meditate on that as well. This is another Selah moment with what we're about to read. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. Again, meditate on the promises that are in there. When the godly pray to him, in a time when he may be found, surely whatever tribulation is surrounding him, it will not come near him. God will draw near to you and become your hiding place. He will put his arms around you. He will not let your feet stumble. As the Apostle Jude wrote in that epistle, he said, now to him, who? To the one, the redeemer of this text, the one who so loved the world that he clothed Adam and Eve in the skins and shed the blood. To the one that gathered his people out of Egypt. to the one who came and took on human flesh and walked amongst his people. Surely that one will never leave you nor forsake you. And Jude says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without spot or fault and full of great joy. Selah. Amen.